certainly, I want to say good evening to you all and welcome to all the visitors that we have this evening. We're going to be talking about some important things that we're going to find in this book, the Bible. So I encourage all of us to go ahead and pull this out. And the first passage we're going to look at is Matthew, the 19th chapter. And we're going to be looking at what Jesus has to say about some very important things, looking at what the whole Bible has to say about a very important topic that we've talked about or that's been announced several times. And before we go any further, I want to make sure that no one feels like this is directed towards them personally. Several people come up to me today and last week and go, are you doing this because of, you know, something I did or something me or what? What's going on? No, but if you have a guilty conscience, maybe you should think about that. But we're going to be talking about happy marriages. We've got a lot of things that we're going to talk about, so let's go ahead and get into it. If you would read with me in Matthew, the 19th chapter, and verses 4 through 6, and what Jesus has to say about marriage. Here in Matthew 19, starting in verse 4, "And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Beck and I have a friend who recently approached me and asked what I thought about a certain situation regarding a couple of her other friends. And without getting too into it, I have to say that it was one of the most bizarre marriage, divorce, and remarriage scenarios that I have ever encountered. And I'm not going to get into it. Well, after we boiled down the scenario to its essentials, it was clear to everyone that there was no scriptural acceptable reason for a divorce, for either of them to get remarried, or for either of them to get a divorce, or much less get remarried. And somewhere in all of this, our friend asked the question, well, doesn't God want them to be happy? Doesn't God want them to be happy? And I believe that this question, does God want me to be happy, is a question that is on a number of people's minds. And it has been and it will always be on people's minds. But especially in regard to the marriage relationship, people ask this question a lot. And I believe that this is one of the reasons so many people get divorced in the first place, because they are no longer, quote unquote, happy in their marriages, if they were even truly happy to begin with. So for our time today, I want us to answer the question. I want us to answer this question with a specific focus and emphasis on the marriage relationship. Ultimately, what we're going to be studying today is how to cultivate and maintain and grow these happy marriages. And the first question that we need to ask ourselves is, does God want me to be happy? And before we go any further, I think it's absolutely clear that the Bible says, yes, God wants us to be happy. There's no doubt about it. Recently, we've been studying the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night. And as we've discussed, the purpose of that book is to teach us how to enjoy this life under the sun by having our focus above the sun. If you would, turn over to Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, and read with me verse 24. In Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, and verse 24, Solomon says this: "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God." Here in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, the preacher tells us that our souls are to enjoy the good of our labor. In Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, in verses 11 through 13, and it's one of our memory verses that we do here in the adult class. And don't worry, I'm not going to ask that anybody recite it with me, but I will read it again for us. He says this: "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Here we see that we are to enjoy the good all throughout our lives, for it is a gift of God. The ability to enjoy life is a gift of God. And we see this idea repeated throughout the rest of the book in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 and 9, or 18 through 20, in chapter 9, verse 9. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament. We're just looking at Ecclesiastes right there. But we could look at this all throughout the Old Testament, that God wants us to be happy. And just as we can look all throughout the Old Testament, we can look at all throughout the New Testament. That all throughout the New Testament, God tells us that He wants us to be happy. And we can look at a number of different passages to prove that. But I wanted to look at three quick passages. In Acts, the 26th chapter, in verse 2, when Paul is before King Agrippa, he proudly declares to him that his is a happy life despite what some on the outside might say. Despite all of the persecutions that he has faced, his is a happy life because he is able to serve the Lord. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, notice what Paul says in Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verses 4 and then again in verses 11 through 13. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, Paul, really, God gives us the command, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. And then in verses 11 through 13, he says this, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here, Paul tells us that we are commanded to rejoice and to be happy in whatever situation that we find ourselves in. And in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10, Peter quotes from the Psalm 34, or from Psalm 34, and says that God has provided a way for us to be happy and to love life. And to live in this life. And this is going to bring us to our next question. But before we move on, we must make it very clear that yes, God does want us all to be happy. So, next logical question we must ask ourselves is, how can we be happy? So many people will try to find happiness in so many different ways and so many different places. They look for happiness in wealth and in work and drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, and what a whole slew of other things that turn out to be nothing more than passing pleasures at best. And this is something that we've discussed in length in our Ecclesiastes class on Wednesday night. So the question is, how can we be happy? It is reasonable due to everything else that we know about God to expect God to tell us how to do something that He commands us to do. If He tells us to be happy, if He commands us to be happy, He's going to tell us how we can be happy. And we find that out. He tells us that within the pages of the Bible. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, if you would turn over to Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, I want us to notice something. I want us to notice particularly that the one who finds wisdom and understanding is the one that is truly happy. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, in verse 13. Solomon has this to say in verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. We see that the happy person is the one who finds this wisdom and gains this understanding. In Proverbs, the 9th chapter, in verse 10, we find that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Earlier in Proverbs 2, verse 6, we find that knowledge and understanding and wisdom all come from God. And in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 3, Paul tells us that He, God, holds all of the hidden treasures of knowledge and wisdom in His hand. It is important that we know that God is the one that can tell us that how to have a happy life, how to be happy. Because he has all of that knowledge. He has all of that wisdom. He has all of that understanding. And if we want to be happy, we must first learn to respect God and ask him for these, for this knowledge and for this understanding and this wisdom, the wisdom that he so richly provides to anyone who asks of him in faith, according to James, the first chapter. Something else we must do, we must trust in the Lord in order to be happy. Back in Proverbs the 16th chapter, in verse 20, notice what it says. Proverbs 16, verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. We must trust in the Lord in order to be happy. When we look at the Bible, it must be with the trust that it is God's word and that God knows what is best for every single one of us in every single situation. And this is going to require us to keep his law. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Notice what it says. Proverbs 29 and 18 says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Happy is he who keeps the law. And that's going to require us to have mercy on the poor and the oppressed, with whom we come in contact with, as Proverbs 14, verse 21 talks about. And it's more than likely going to require us to be corrected on some of the ways we act and some of the ways we think and some of the ways we speak, as Job had to be corrected in Job the 5th chapter in verse 17. And if we do all of this, he will be our help and our strength throughout our lives. And we will be truly happy. Read with me Psalm 146. Psalm 146 and verse 15. Psalm 146. That's verse 5. I apologize. And there is no verse 15. Good luck finding that. But verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, for whose hope is in the Lord his God. And in 144 and verse 5 or 15, he says, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. If we trust in the Lord, then we will be happy. And it's important that we understand that only those who trust in the Lord can be happy in this life and in the life to come. You know, God wants us to be happy, and the only way we can be truly happy is by doing what he says and saying what he says to say, and the thinking the way he says for us to think. And if we listen to God, he makes it very clear that we will be happy in this life and in the life to come. However, if we choose not to listen to him, we can forfeit our happiness, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. And let us never, never do that. Let us never forfeit our happiness by chasing after things that will essentially not bring us happiness. So with all of that said, with all of this in mind, we ask the real question for tonight. How can we be happy? How can we have happy marriages? And as we've just seen, if we want to be happy, we need to listen to God in every situation, especially in the marriage relationship. So what does God say about marriage and what those of us who are married or who will soon be married and those who hope to be married someday need to understand about this most precious and sacred of relationships? If you would, turn back to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and let's look at the real thrust of what Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees and us. Back in Matthew, the 19th chapter, let's read verses 4 through 6 again. Matthew, the 19th chapter, in verses 4 through 6, he has this to say. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason, a man shall not leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Before we go on, it's important for us to understand what's going on here with Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees come to Jesus and ask Jesus about divorce with their understanding that divorce can be for any reason because, well, God wants me to be happy. And Jesus answers them and basically tells them, "You guys don't even understand what God says about marriage, much less divorce. If you want to really be happy, focus on what God says about marriage instead of what He says about divorce, instead of what you think He says about divorce." And Jesus' focus was on what God said about marriage, and that's where our focus needs to be as well. So let's go ahead and look at three very important things that we need to get from Jesus' teaching. From Jesus' teaching on Matthew 19. The first thing that we need to understand is that we must put God first. Look at how Jesus begins the teaching here. Here in chapter 19 and verse 4. He says, "Have you not read?" In his teaching, Jesus exemplifies what our attitude needs to be in marriage. And in every situation, but especially in marriage, that we put God first. That when some question arises, when some situation arises, that we appeal to God's wisdom first. It's important for us to understand that this is a decision and an action. It's something that we decide to do, and it is something that we do. It's not something that is just sort of out there that we might hope to do or think about doing. It is something that we have planned on doing. And when the time arises, we do it. In our marriages, we must put God first. And that starts with the decision to do so. This is paramount because without that decision, without the desire to put God first in every aspect of our lives, especially in our marriages, we cannot hope to be happy. Despite what so many people out in the world, despite what TV or movies tell us, we can't be happy unless we appeal to God's wisdom first and how He tells us we can be happy. In fact, without that decision, we guarantee that nobody in that relationship can be happy. In the past, we've talked about how desiring to follow after Jesus is the first step in following Him. And that's what we read in Mark the 8th chapter in verse 34. It's important that we understand that, but we also must take that decision and act upon it with every chance we get. You know, it goes back to the old riddle, how many people are in a marriage? The answer is three. You, your spouse, and God. It's not two, it's not one, it's three. And God is the most important person in that relationship. When it comes time to make that decision, make a decision and act upon it, we need to go straight to God and not just go to God and then look at everything else, but to go to God and only go to God in the things that He says. We must seek out His wisdom and obey it, even if He tells us to do something we don't understand or we don't agree with. It's important that we do that, that we put Him first and we seek out His wisdom. Second thing that we need to learn from Matthew 19 is that we must leave and cleave, something we'll call leave and cleave. And I'll admit, this is one of the biggest problems I've seen in people who fail in their marriages. That they don't leave their mommy and daddy in order to cleave to their spouse. Now, I'm not saying that discussing something with your parents is a bad thing. They have wisdom from their experiences of which you'd be foolish not to take advantage of. Now, definitely not saying that you shouldn't have a relationship with your parents after you get married. In most cases, it would be beyond foolish to do something like that. However, what I am talking about is going to your parents with every little thing, expecting them to take care of it, instead of trying to work it out with God and with your spouse first. seen too many marriages fail because of that. It's imperative. I'm sorry. I've seen too many people fail in their marriages because of that. It's imperative that we leave behind the mindset that mommy and daddy are the first people that we turn to in a time of trouble after we're married for a very important reason, for growth. If we expect someone outside of our marriage to always take care of us, our marriage will never grow. If we never learn how to deal with situations and solve problems for ourselves, we're never going to grow as we should. And in fact, because God created us in a way that we are to grow physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually, if we don't grow properly, we're going against God's design and sinning against Him. We must grow with our spouses in order to form a new godly family and thus be happy by doing such. Thirdly, we need to understand that we must fulfill our God-given duties. We must fulfill them. When God joins a husband and a wife together in marriage, He has given us certain roles to play, each with its own specific responsibilities. God fully expects a husband and a wife to fulfill their roles in service to Him and each other. The roles that He set up at the very beginning in Genesis, the second chapter, in verses 18 through 24. He fully expects us to fulfill those roles. And what reassurance it is to know that God tells us that we'll have happy marriages if we fulfill those roles, if we accept God's wisdom in these situations. So, husbands, what is our role? What is the role God has given to us to fulfill? We're given the duty to lead in the family. In Genesis, in the third chapter, in verse 16, we see that God put man over the woman in order to lead them, that family, in godliness. That doesn't mean that you're the king of the home because God is, and that your wife and your kids are second-class citizens in your home, because that's absolutely not true. But that is your responsibility, that is my responsibility, to provide for and protect and guide your family in order to glorify God in the way that God will be glorified in all things that your family is engaged in. We need to understand how important it is. In James, the third chapter, in verse 1, we see that teachers, and that's really what husbands and fathers are supposed to be, teachers. That teachers are going to receive a stricter judgment regarding how they lead. Fathers, parents, or husbands, we're going to have to answer in that last day how God, or how well we led our family in glorifying God. It's something that is incredibly serious. It is truly heavy responsibility that we should, that should be taken as seriously as we possibly can. And also, if you would, turn over to 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter, the third chapter. Read with me verse 7. Something that many people, many husbands I've seen, miss. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the finer vessel, as of being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That husbands, we are to lead our families, that we are to lead our wives with understanding in order to show them how much we honor them and respect them and how much we love them and how much we respect and love God. Also, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, in verses 3 and again in verse 5, Paul tells us that we must render to our wives the affection due to her and not to deprive her of the rightful relationship that is right, or that is undefiled in the marriage relationship, that sexual relationship. The example that husbands have been left or the example that husbands have for all of us to follow is Jesus' love for His church. If you would, turn over to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Let's read this. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Read with me several verses here, starting in verse 23. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Verses 25 through 28. Husbands are commanded, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And in verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is how we must. Not how we should. Not how things ought to be. This is how we must live and love in order to have happy marriages. So husbands, I hope that we all take this lesson to heart. And wives, what is the role God has given to you to fulfill? In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 22, notice, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. God tells us that wives must submit to their husbands as the husbands try to lead them in a godly manner, as they try to lead them to glorify God. This isn't because women are inferior in any way. It's because God isn't the author of confusion. As he talks about in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in verse 33. Because if both try to lead, neither will get anywhere. And despite what the world says, this is just as important as leading, and certainly a lot more difficult. Also, wives are to submit as to the Lord. And it says that in verse 22 and verse 24, that it should be done as to the Lord. The church is to submit to Jesus because He is the head of the church, and because of the love He shows her. The church glorifies God in its submission to Jesus. Wives glorify God in their submission to their husbands. And again, in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, in verses 3 through 5, Paul tells wives to give their husbands the affection that is due to them, and not to deprive them of it, lest they be led away by temptation. Wives, I hope that you all learn this lesson and keep it to heart every day of your lives. And there are some things that both the husband and the wife are to engage in and be like. In Proverbs 31, when talking about the virtuous woman, the virtuous wife, we can see how good and industrious and respectable the wife is, and how that woman should act. However, the husband is to be just as good and just as industrious and just as respectable as she is. And you can see that all throughout Proverbs 31. And these are the traits in which all husbands and wives must strive to obtain. Notice that both must be honest with each other. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 33 through 37, in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 33 through 37, Jesus tells, or teaches, that we must be honest and keep our word. When we say that we are going to do something, we must absolutely do it. And this includes the marriage vows which we gave before God and those witnesses. When we say, I will cherish and I will honor you in sickness or in health, and for richer or for poor, in every aspect of our lives, I will honor and I will love you and I will cherish you. Absolutely. We must be honest with ourselves when we say that. We must be honest with ourselves later on when it becomes harder to do that. And we must be forgiving also, just as God is always ready to forgive those seeking forgiveness. If you would, turn over to the last passage for this evening, Psalm 86. Psalm 86. I'd like for you to read one of my favorite verses of the whole Bible. Psalm 86 and verse 5. David says this in the psalm. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. This is my personal belief, but I think this willingness to forgive must be extended, especially by those who have a scriptural right to divorce and remarry. We must be willing to forgive as God is always ready to forgive. And we must have this if we are to have a happy marriage. Despite never being close to a situation like that, I don't think I could tell anyone. I don't think I could ever tell anyone, much less my wife, that I could never forgive them for what they've done to me, considering the forgiveness that God continues to show to me for all that I've done against Him. We must be willing to forgive and forget the big things and the small things that happen in a marriage if we want to be happy. And if we continually fulfill our God-given roles in marriage, God promises us that we will be happy. We will enjoy a happy marriage and glorify God in that process. And thank God for that. Well, thank you so much for studying this extremely important subject with me tonight. And I pray that we take these lessons to heart and apply them to our marriages as God would have us to do. And to those who will be married in the future, I pray that you pay very close attention to what the Bible says on this subject so that when you are finally married, you will start off with a happy marriage by doing those things that God tells you to do and to continue to have a happy marriage by continuing in those things. Friends, I love every one of you, and I only want what's best for you. It's with that in mind that I ask you, is your life right with God? If it isn't, I plead with you, along with all the hosts of heaven, to do the things which are fitting for repentance. And if you've never become a Christian and have your sins and had your sins washed away by the cleansing blood of Jesus, why not become a Christian and make your life right with God? It is a decision which will make you happier in this life and especially in the life to come. All things are ready. Do what you need to do in order to make your life right with God right now as we stand and as we sing.